Good morning.
Good
morning. I love this church. There's just something I feel when I come through the door. Of course, Tom helps it a lot. He's got such a sweet spirit. But there's a real love of the Lord here. And I gave you a handout because I do complicated things. I don't want you to have to worry about where I'm going. So if you have your handout, you can pull it out. Let's see if you can figure out the person I am describing. They are a female gymnast born in 1997 who has 11 Olympic medals, 30 world championship medals, the most decorated gymnast in history. She is widely regarded as the greatest gymnast of all times and one of the greatest Olympians of all times. Who is it? Simone Biles, that's right. And I was going to say you could look her up on your phone just to see what she looks like, but your cell phones are supposed to be turned off, right? Yeah, she's an African-American petite woman that's made out of wire and steel. Simone is the elite among the elite. The best of the best. How did she get there? And she got there despite the fact in Tokyo she got the twisties and had to duck out of the competition, and yet she's still the best of the best. Was it simply because she wanted it more than anybody else? Was it because she tried so hard every time she got out on the floor? Or was it because she'd been given good genes? Or she'd read a whole bunch of books? Now, all of these may have helped, but lots of gymnasts could say the same things. Simone reached this pinnacle in large part because of preparation. Listen to her training regimen. She is involved in 7-hour training for 6 days a week, alternating between gymnastics, strength training, and conditioning. Her over-the-top workout training has earned her the tag of the most decorated gymnast in the world. That's a quote. 7-hour training, 6 days a week. And she's done this for years. Thousands and thousands of hours. In other words, desire is not enough. Just because somebody wants something bad enough doesn't mean that it happens. Victory at this level is all about preparation. What she did to get ready before she stepped on the mat. Through great preparation, she had already built up her body. She'd refined her technique. She'd instilled her instincts. She'd focused her mind. And then when the moment came, she was fully ready to do a brilliant job. Simone Biles may be the world's best gymnast, but God has something far greater planned for you and for me than a bunch of gold medals. He wants to make each of us beautiful in a powerful way far beyond what we can imagine. He wants to transform us into the likeness of His Son. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Romans 8. And I like this out of 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like who? Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Can you think of anything more fantastic? Isn't this worth more than all the gold medals combined in world history? And it's eternal. This is you at your very best. This is you as God designed you to be when He in His genius created you and created me. Now, how does this happen? Our spiritual growth is in some ways similar to the process Simone Biles has followed. As Dallas Willard has pointed out in his book, The Spirit of Disciplines, some of which I will be referring to today, it's not enough to simply want to become like Jesus. Good intentions, while they are a start, will only bring us so far. We need to prepare ourselves for spiritual growth by doing the same spiritual preparations that Jesus himself did. His apostles, including Paul, followed these practices, and so have godly men and women, boys and girls, down through the ages. These spiritual preparations are often called spiritual disciplines, or you could call them spiritual exercises, or whatever term you want to put, practices. Now, don't let the word discipline throw you off. You're going to be disciplined. It's not like that. It's not anything negative like a punishment. It simply means we can exercise self-control in order to master a certain task. Like an athlete doing push-ups or a musician playing scales. They say Pablo Casals was heard in his hotel room in his 90s, still doing scales on his cello. We keep at it in order to learn a skill we can use when we actually play in the game or give a concert. It's not always easy to exercise the discipline of preparation, but it's worth it in the end. Let's ask a few questions about the spiritual disciplines. First of all, what is a spiritual discipline? A spiritual discipline involves choosing to practice a routine which trains us to grow in some area of our walk with God. Let me give you an example. You might find this surprising. I was a pastor for 31 years and have been a Christian since I was 4 years old. I'm 69 now. But I have a hard time worshiping. I get distracted. First of all, I'm a singer, and I think about my voice like a flute, so I'm having fun playing the flute. And I've got some emotional issues that block some of the simple delight that I would like to feel. And so, although I love the Lord, I'm not real good at just feeling the freedom of enjoying His presence, of savoring His beauty. So here's what I've been doing recently, because I need help. I get up early in the morning, I go to the YMCA and I work out. And then I come back and I crawl in bed with a little light and a book that has a lot of God's traits in it. And I get under the covers where it's warm and snuggly and where I'm focused. And I go through those one or two of those traits every day. The one that really got me was His holiness. And I thought of the fact that He's good from every angle you see Him. He's beautiful from every angle you see Him. There's light from every angle you see Him. And as I slow down, because I have a very distractible mind, it's zing, 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 zing mind. I don't know if you have one of those. But by being in a very quiet place and just slowing down, I began to feel some twitches in my soul. I began to feel some of the wonder rise up and think, how could there be a being like this? He's splendid beyond everything I know. Now, I know that may sound weird to you, climbing under the covers with a book. You can do it some. I can't imagine Jesus ever climbed under the covers with a book. But it works for me. And Jesus got up a long time before morning, or He spent the whole night. What do you think He was doing? Alone by Himself with God. Why did He need to do it? He was God. He is God. Nevertheless, He took time to worship and to talk and to do whatever it was He did during that night. Now those of you who are here this morning are already practicing some of the spiritual disciplines. You're here worshiping, you're here fellowshipping, you're here studying the Word of God. You get the importance of making the effort. So let's move on to our second question. Why are the spiritual disciplines necessary? Number one, spiritual disciplines are necessary because God's work in our lives depends to some extent on our willingness to play a part in our own spiritual growth. Yes, God alone can transform us. You can't change yourself. by yourself. But it turns out that he expects us to work alongside him in the process. This is why the Bible so often tells us to seek the Lord while he may be found. The Holy Spirit is not our indentured slave. We will work alongside of him as a partner to accomplish this work. We have to work with him if we want spiritual growth to take place. We can't just say, "Do it, Holy Spirit, I've got other things on my mind." He says, "No, we're doing this together." Let me say something blunt here. Lazy Christians remain baby Christians. A baby Christian is beautiful when they're first saved. But when they've been a Christian for 30 years and they're, and like Paul says, I had to give you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. That's not a pretty picture. Lazy Christians remain baby Christians. We have to work with God if we want to become adult Christians. Four times in the New Testament, it tells us to make every effort in some spiritual area. Paul says things like, forgetting what's behind and reaching on ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. This isn't bad news. This is good news. God respects us enough to say, we're going to do this together. You're not my little puppet pieces to move around. We're going to play this game together. And we're going to have fun together. And I'm going to tell you stuff. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to cheer when you make the effort. And when we reach God to God, he always reaches back with blessing. Spiritual disciplines are necessary then, first of all, because there are some things God will only do in your life if you will actively work with him in seeking to grow. Number two, spiritual disciplines are necessary because they help us stay focused on God and his kingdom. Christians face many challenges in this journey toward God. Ironically, the greatest one may not be sin. I think the greatest challenge that a lot of us are facing, because it seems innocent, is the tendency to become distracted from what matters most in life. We love God, we want to obey him, but it's easy for him to fade from our minds when the whirlwinds of life come roaring in. There are bills to pay, problems at work, family issues, and so on. Now, these are all legitimate, and we need to deal with them. But they can sap so much mental energy and time and space that we forget what matters the most. In the end, what will matter when we stand before him is our relationship with him while we were on earth. That will matter far more than anything else. Are we loving him? Are we following his will, seeking his kingdom? The spiritual disciplines are meant to slow us down and remind us about what really matters in this world, in this lifetime. For example, I'm a scripture memory hobbyist, and I carry around a pack of scriptures. I went through 1 Corinthians and Romans and Galatians recently, and when I start going through these scriptures, I can feel the gears in my mind starting to shift. It's like a mental reboot. It's like, oh yeah. There is a God. He's watching right now. Obeying him is really important. Obeying him is the main point of my life. Because I forget that, you know? I'm worried about, I have got to get this done and that done. Spiritual discipline reminds us, this is the big picture. Set your eye on the prize. Number three, spiritual disciplines are necessary because they give us God a chance to show us our true selves. Dallas Willard thinks that silence and solitude are the foundation for the rest of the spiritual disciplines. He may be right. When we slow down and step away from other things, we can begin to hear our own souls speaking. To sense what the currents that are moving inside of us and how they relate to God. You've slowed down for a minute. And other spiritual disciplines, especially when they are difficult for us, can reveal our areas of weakness. Why is it hard for me to forget myself and serve other people? Why is the Bible boring? There may be areas that need special attention when we slow down and we're just with God and we realize that. On the other hand, the disciplines can also show us our strength. I won't tell you the story now, but I recently had a vision from God that showed me that He is actually doing a whole lot more in me than I ever imagined. And I could see His light just shining in my life in the past, where I'd kind of forgotten it. So spiritual disciplines allow us to get a sense of ourselves, and the Spirit will talk to you, and He will let you see where you're doing well, where you're not doing well, where He's taking you. Number four, spiritual disciplines are necessary because they renew us spiritually. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If one of the challenges in spiritual life is distractedness, another one is weariness. You ever just get tired of it? I do. Sometimes I think, oh, what's this all amounting to? As many have said, the spiritual life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Even when we love Jesus, sometimes we get tired and confused. And just read the Psalms. They're a spiritual roller coaster. I started reading them recently. You know, Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Yet I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. It's both in the same psalm. We get tired. If you're not tired, you're very unusual. Because we're fighting a battle, aren't we? We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can't see Jesus face to face, which we will someday. Praise God. Paul prayed for the Colossians that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. We need great endurance and patience. It's interesting that the two major passages in the New Testament, Romans 5 and James 1, both say suffering is good because it develops perseverance. I put perseverance right at the top of spiritual traits. If you don't persevere, you don't do anything else. And the spiritual disciplines build that perseverance back in. We say, okay, here's another day. I'm ready to go at it again with you. Number five, spiritual disciplines are necessary because God uses them to transform us. I've already mentioned this point, but let me drive it home. True godliness is not an accident. It's not just the result of luck. The disciplines have little power in themselves. I want you to understand that, and Willard emphasizes that. They're not magical rites that you do, and all of a sudden God, you know, you change. They are open. They are ways of opening the door for God to do things. And then the Spirit has to do the work. But the goal of the spiritual disciplines, I want you to hear me, it's not behavioral, just not behavioral treatment. It's inner transformation. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you go into Romans 8, and he says, we know that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The spiritual disciplines allow God not to just teach us the right rules to try to follow during the day. We become those things. Not just acting patient because I know I should. And sometimes that's the best you can do, by the way. And God says, yeah, that's fine. I become patient because I am patient. I become more loving because I'm actually loving to the bone because the Spirit's working in me. I respond properly because God is creating new instincts in me. And the spiritual disciplines allow God to create a new person inside. Not just on the outside, but on the inside. It's a wonderful change, and that leads to our final question. How can I choose what spiritual disciplines to work on and use them successfully? Number one, relax. God is working on this in me. I'm a very driven person. And sometimes I get anxious in trying to become this and that and do this and that. That's my lifestyle. What you are attempting to do to become like Christ is supernatural. You don't know what you're doing. It's above your pay grade. Way above your pay grade. The Spirit of God alone can make us like Jesus. So don't take the burden on yourself. All you're doing with the spiritual discipline is just opening the door, saying, Spirit, help me open the door so you can come in and you can talk to me and you can shift things around inside of me. You're basically saying, here I am, the ball's in your court. You're going to have to change this. I don't even know what's creating this situation in my life. I don't know how to make myself better. I'd also advise us to relax by not trying to make too big of a change at one time. I can hear somebody saying, oh yeah, spiritual disciplines. Do you know how many hours I work a week? And I've got grandkids, and I've got this and that, and the garage is falling apart. All right, fine. Start where you are. If you're not reading the Bible, read 5 minutes a day. Build up later on as you can. It's better to do a little all the time or most of the time than it is to do nothing all the time. So don't jump into this program you maintain for 2 months and then you're worn out and you give it up. You know, you can also be creative in using time that you otherwise don't need to do other things. For example, I'm a janitor. I'm an environmental person over at Pleasant View. And every morning I put in my pocket the scriptures that I've memorized. I've got a lot of scriptures I've memorized, and I've got the first line of each one. Paul, called to be a servant, apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And I pull it out when I'm cleaning toilets and when I'm vacuuming. And I try to keep running through these things. You know, when you're washing dishes, when you're driving to work, you can pray. There are, especially you women, right? You can multitask. So, you know, that's a creative thing that we can do. Get started. The devil just doesn't want you to do anything. You're better off if you do something. Now, let me say this, though. If you want to go deep with the Lord, you do have to set aside some real time eventually. We can't have it all. We want to watch TV 2 or 3 hours a night. If we want to work a whole bunch of hours, if we want to sleep into the last minute and go to work, we won't have time to really meditate on Scripture. We won't have time to do the worship and to do the prayer and so on. We can't have it all, and we live in a society that is addicted to adrenaline. We are hyper-stimulated all the time. We have to be busy. We have to be busy. There are some good things I could be doing that I don't do because right now God is trying to do something in me, and I have to limit some of the other things that I could get involved with. So you're going to make that choice, but it's a great trade-off. You're not going to lose anything. We sometimes have to sacrifice the good for the sake of the best. Relax, first of all. This isn't a big burden. All you have to do is say, here I am. And just keep saying it. And I often say to the Lord, just show me what you want and help me to do it. If I fail, fix it. Get me back. Isn't that nice to know you have a helper that's God? Number two, find spiritually hungry friends and work together. Can't do this alone. I have a twin brother named Tom. He's 2 minutes younger than me. Lives in Valparaiso, Indiana. And Tom has a heart for the Lord. He's been told that when he walks into a room, the atmosphere changes. He really loves the Lord. And so we get on the phone and we talk about these little arcane things that hardly anybody knows what we're even talking about, trying to see God and hear God in different ways. We're at a certain stage, and he lights up and says, "That's great, what's happening with you?" And I light up and say, "Tom, what you're doing is life-changing for your family. What you're doing is wonderful." Now, if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to find somebody or somebodies that get it. That don't just think, "Oh, you're going overboard. Oh, you're taking this thing all too seriously." Just no, their eyes light up when you talk about how God is changing you and your deep hunger to know the Lord and what happened this week. Find partners. We need each other that spark you, that feed that flame. Number three, wait on God's timing. Now, this is one of the hardest things because it's not a formula that you can just punch in. "I'm going to be more holy tomorrow, 3.5, you know? And I want to do this. In fact, I'm going through a long stage. I'll be honest with you. I've hit kind of a spiritual wall when it comes to certain things. And one of the studies we did at my church showed that sometimes God lets you be at a place where you feel stuck for a while. Might be months or weeks or even years. And that doesn't mean you're failing. So, you know, I'm trying really hard, you know, to get past this wall. I've got some blockage in my spiritual guts. But I've had to learn to say, in your time. God is doing invisible things that you will never see. And maybe when you look back, you'll see, you know, I'm different than I used to be. But when you're in the middle of it, you might even feel like you're going backwards. And the devil will say, "Well, because you're having a hard time or because nothing's happening, God must not be there or God must be mad at you or you must be a bad Christian." No. He has promised that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus. He has promised that I am the vine, you are the branches, if anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And he's able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. These promises are here for you. We have to wait. And we get discouraged sometimes because we have the same old stuff that we're dealing with. Just keep giving it back, saying, Holy Spirit, in your time, would you please move me to the next stage? Number four, focus on the major disciplines first. Now, when I was researching this, I looked on the internet for lists of spiritual disciplines, and guess what? All different kinds of lists. And sometimes there's 17 of them, you know, and there's celebrating, and there's things I never did, you know, just all kinds of. So let me just give you the major ones that actually lead to some of the minor ones. First one is a regular time of solitude with God, where we slow down, we not only talk to him, but we listen to him. That's a major one. Do you have time? Do you just say, "Hi, God," on the way out the door? Or do you have a time when you say, "This is worth setting aside other things to be with you"? Second, a regular time of studying and meditating on Scripture. There's a method called Lectio Divina, which I've used a few times. And that's taking a passage and going a word at a time and just slowing down. I was doing "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were," and I just stopped on the word "let." Let. How do I let? You know? And I just thought about it. We need to be in the Scripture. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. It's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So we need a regular time of studying, meditating on Scripture. And we need a regular time of fellowship with other believers. Now, just by being here, you are experiencing some of that. And some of you have known each other for a long time. But I do need to tell you something. One of the things that's happening in churches too easily is superficial fellowship. You come in and you tell a story about the week and you shake a hand and you have a smile and you head out the door. And you don't really know what's going on in anybody's life. There's not time. It's a bunch of buddies getting together and enjoying an event together and going. You need fellowship that goes deeper than that. Not with everybody in the church, but with some people where you can be honest and talk about your life and your joys and your sorrows and pray for each other and lift each other up. Those are the major ones. Number five, use other spiritual disciplines as needed. The neat thing about spiritual disciplines is we don't all have to follow the same list all the time. If I'm doing these 10 things, you don't have to do these 10 things. But there, you will discover there are special needs in your life. For example, I have a situation in my life that I went through in the last month or two, which was very painful in a relationship with somebody else. And I'm still mad about it, to be honest. And when it comes up, my discipline is to say, Lord, I forgive them. Bless them. Fill them with your Spirit. Bless them. And that's where it stops, because I've already thought it through. I don't need to ruminate about it. That's a discipline. And if you have a problem with bitterness, one of the disciplines is learning how to say, it's done. I've already thought it through. It's forgiven. And gradually it'll fade. You may have a problem I had another one I want. Oh, maybe you want to learn to be more thankful. In everything, give thanks. So maybe you'll start out by carrying around a little notebook. And every time something good happens, you write it down. You say, thanks, God, thanks, God, thanks, God. Pretty soon you get thankful eyes. You know, where you start to do it automatically. And here's one for, especially for us men, how we look at women. We're kind of like the motion sensor detectors. Light sensors on the garage, right? We're just made to notice women, and our mind are so easily go the wrong way when we see an attractive woman. Now, we can't avoid noticing them, but we can develop a discipline that stops it at a certain point right away. She's pretty. God bless her. And then go on. Those are some of the other disciplines that we can do. So why should we do all this again? It sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? And most of you would say you were busy. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Dallas Willard has pointed out, life actually becomes easier when the Spirit of God has freedom to flow through us. The more we naturally respond God's way to life, actually, the more peace comes into our life, the more joy comes into our life, the more freedom comes into our life. It's a great trade-off. Now, do these disciplines really work? I mentioned my brother Tom, who a number of years ago decided when he was working as a union janitor in Indiana that he would use his extra time to memorize. So he made these cards for the book of Hebrews. And over, I think, about a two-year period, he memorized the book of Hebrews. All 13 chapters, 303 verses. And when he finally got there, he came home one night and he said to his wife, Kathy, Kathy, I just finished memorizing the book of Hebrews. And her reply surprised him. She said, don't stop. I've got a new husband. God had slowly and steadily done his work through his word in Tom's heart, and he had transformed it. And he will do that in you and I if we make the effort to open ourselves in these different ways and just say, here I am. Here I am. Speak to me. Touch me. Guide me. Use me. glorify yourself in me, you will look back and you will be a new person.